And then when I read night and gave me another scripture, and it was like, oh, okay, so this is what you want me to share on Pentecost. So we're not going to talk about John chapter 6 today. I'll probably finish that up next week. The Lord has a special message for our church. I think it's appropriate, too, that we're in a different room, right? That we're in a room that, you know, we're going to have most likely for our time here. Until we outgrow it, right? Until we outgrow it. So I want to talk about this building and the evolving of that. I mean, first of all, we know that Pentecost is the birth of the church. That's why that song from YouTube that we showed on YouTube, I actually bought it from Worship House Media, and someone took that song and turned it into like a little ditty. And I was like, oh my gosh, I cannot play that. But at least I feel comfortable that I've got the license for it, so we're going to the YouTube version. But I mean, that's like when they say, you know, the church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame. I mean, that is like so powerful. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The church wasn't, I mean, the people were born again. The disciples were born again when Jesus Christ breathed on them in John chapter 20 after he rose from the dead. They were born again. But the church of Christ was born when the Spirit of God hit the disciples that were up in the upper room, right? Jesus had walked the earth with them for 40 days after he rose from the dead, opening up scripture to them, teaching them about the new birth, teaching them about the kingdom of God, opening their spiritual eyes that have been closed in the Garden of Eden, like opening them up to the truth of what this earth is really about and who the Creator is, right? And all of that became real to them as he opened scripture to them. And then he said to them to tarry in Jerusalem. And so for 10 days, they tarried in the upper room and they were just praying and they were in one accord, like Claudia was saying, they were in one accord, they were worshiping God, and because they were one accord and they were worshiping God and they were in unity, the Spirit of God just went in there, hit there, and it was on Pentecost Sunday, or whatever, Saturday, whatever day it was, they hit, right, and they were the flames, of, you know, they were like flames of fire on their heads, and they all started praying in tongues, right? And that's when, and God, Jesus told them, like, do not leave Jerusalem. Like, yes, you're born again. And yes, you've walked with me for 40 days and you've been enlightened in scripture. But all of that cannot mean anything until you tarry in Jerusalem and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there are whole churches that don't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, don't even try to minister in my name and in my power until you have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Right? And amen? Amen. That is the power of God. Right? So, and I mean, I'm not going to teach on that specifically because I did a teaching on it in December 27th. If you want to learn more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can go to the December 27th teaching on YouTube and you can learn more about that and what it does and who we are because of it and the power that we operate in it. But it is powerful. It is powerful. And Jesus didn't even minister until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit because that's what happened to him at the River Jordan. So if Jesus needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And the power of praying in tongues, because because just like shoes, every baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with tongues, right? I think Andrew said that. Anyway, so just want to go back a little bit. When Pastor Randy and I first learned that we weren't going to have the Boys and Girls Club anymore, the Lord, we started in our worship and release nights, we started praying together as a group, like, Lord, where are you guiding us to? Where are you leading us to? Please show us where you want us to be. Where's our church building? And so we started opening all the different avenues looking for a church building. And then one day when we were there, Dawn was saying, I just keep hearing 5114 Emperor. And I don't know if it was, what it was, a road or street or whatever, but it was Emperor or something, 5114 Emperor. And so... So after the worship and release, I think it was that Monday, Pastor Rainey and I said, well, let's just go find out where Emperor is. So I looked it up online, and lo and behold, Emperor Boulevard is the place we're hosting Brian Guerin at. And it was like, that's really interesting. So Randy and I took the coordinates and put it into our GPS, and we started driving, and we came to this location. And, you know, the GPS says, you know, you have arrived. Congratulations, you're arrived. But it wasn't, there is no 5114 building, but where it told us that we had arrived was the exit off of 40 for the building. So it was like, oh, that's pretty interesting. So then Pastor Randy and I, after Brian Guerin, you know, actually at the Brian Guerin event, we talked about having the church here, and that's when Pastor Randy talked to the woman, our contact here, and she said, absolutely, we'd love to have you here. And so she showed us different rooms and things like that. So we settled it that this is where we were coming. Well, after that, at worship and release, we were just seeking the Lord, and the Lord said to me, okay, so we're not at 5114, but 5114 has meaning. I'll talk about that in a minute, but you're at 4700. And 4700, so I started going through the scripture, and he told me Ezekiel 47. And so that's what I want to talk about today, Ezekiel 47, and that's what he's called us to as a church. So we're going to look at that today. But so what does 5114 mean? So five is the number of grace. It's the number of favor. And it's also the number of the fivefold. So part of the thing, and we're going to look at this as we do the culture of honor study, right? The culture of honor study, one of the things it's going to talk about is the essentialness of the fivefold ministry, that operating in the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So, and because the church is built, the church is not built on pastors and teachers, church. The church is built on the apostles and prophets. That's who the church is built on. And I know the Lord is calling us, right? He's saying that he's given us grace, he's given us favor, and he expects us to operate in as a body in the fivefold ministry in our different callings and anointings. So the number 11 means it's actually the office of the prophet, because 12 is the number of the apostle, but it also means transition and journey. So I believe we're in a transition and we're in a journey, right? That he's taking us through. And again, operating from the grace and favor, we're in a journey. And then the number four, where is he taking us to? The number four means dominion, rule, worldwide, the eternal realm, and Harvest Eve. Harvest Eve. Harvest Eve. That's where he's taking us, right? He's preparing us for the harvest that is already begun, right? We're already in the beginnings of this great harvest. And so he's speaking to us that this is what he has for us as a part of us. So I'm going to take us, we're going to go, and please understand, like, the Lord gives this stuff to me, and I could spend a year studying the book of Ezekiel. And I'm like, Lord, really? Like, can you just give me a year to study this? Because there's so much in there. So I just want you to know that, like, I sit there and read and study and all that, but I just feel like I'm just scratching the surface of what's there. So please understand, I know there's so much here, more here than what I'm able to dish out today, but I want to just give us a little background on Ezekiel, because it's important to understand. And it's very interesting because Ezekiel is... So Ezekiel is really compared to John. I think it's interesting that we're in the Gospel of John. We're studying that because Ezekiel is kind of like the John of the Old Testament, right? Because Ezekiel was very mystical, right? And he had all these profound experiences, much like John in Revelation. John had all these mystical experiences. So they're very much compared to one another in the way that they ran together, right? And they're very similar in their callings, being very mystical. So I just think it's interesting that he would have us there. So Ezekiel was during a time, you know, when he was prophesying during a time when Israel was not doing well. They had come up and they had the favor of God and they had risen up, right, and were doing well. But they started turning over to harlotry and the spiritual harlotry. They started, you know, worshiping other gods and just not following doing pure worship and not giving good offerings, like kind of taking, well, I'll give you the broken lamb and instead of the healthy lamb, all those kinds of things they were doing. They really weren't following God. And one of the things Ezekiel does, and I'll just tell you, you can look it up in Ezekiel chapter 16. It talks about, and some of you may be familiar with the story where God says, listen, you know, I saw you, Israel, and you were like a baby that had been born and left on the side of the road. Like, you still had your umbilical cord, you were covered with blood, and you had been totally abandoned. And I saw you, right? And I was moved with love for you, and I covered you, and I basically took you, and I nurtured you, and I raised you, and I brought you, and he compares her to this beautiful woman. You need to know this is really hard for me, having this ice cream cone. I only can talk with one hand. Anyway, but I need to preach with two. So, he says, I covered you and I raised you up, right? And I saw you in love. I covered you in love. I took you under my wing. I nurtured you. I cherished you. I clothed you in these beautiful robes. I put these beautiful garments on you. I gave you all these jewels and I raised you up and you were absolutely beautiful. But you began to think you did that yourself. You began to think that that was your beauty and you were the one who had blessed yourself and brought yourself into all this. Much like what the United States has done, right? She's thought that she accomplished all this in her own strength when it was really the favor of God. And so he says that, you know, I raised you up and I turned you into this beauty. And he said, you got captured while they, and basically thought it was you. Sounds like a Lucifer sin, right? And got all enamored with yourself, right? And then he says, and then you became like a harlot. But he says, you are worse than a harlot, because at least a harlot gets paid for her services, but you actually paid them to take your services. That's how much of a harlot you'd become. You became worse than a harlot when you had gone down that road, when you forgot your God, right? And so that's what the Lord speaks to the people of Israel during that time, because they had been invaded. There was multiple invasions, captured, taken to Babylon. So they were dispersed. They were dispersed to the ends of the area, right? So he says that. But in all that, God says, and we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Because what Ezekiel does, oh, this is really challenging. This is really challenging. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 36, it's just the way I like it. Verse 21, it's just the way I like it in the name of Jesus. That's what we learned for our mission trips. Whatever happens, it's just the way you like it. So what God does is he basically says to him, like, you've done all these terrible things, right? You have gone the way of harlotry. You have left me. You've gotten enamored with yourself. But I am God. And because you represent me, I am going to redeem you and I'm going to change you so that people can see the power of who I am. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 21, Ezekiel 36, 21. So it says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. So basically he's saying, listen, you were named as my people, and because of that, I'm going to redeem you so people can see who I am, because you've misrepresented me, right? He said, verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So people, before the eyes of these people that have gotten a bad opinion of God, right now they're going to see who you become because of me, and I'm going to be hallowed in you. I'm going to be hallowed before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And he goes on to speak of all the blessings that he's going to bring upon them. So what is he talking about in there? Ezekiel's talking about what? The new birth. He's saying, listen, you know, God's through Ezekiel's talking about that. He's promising them, listen, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to put, because the reason you've gone down this road is because you're spiritually dead. You're separated from me. But I'm going to come and I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to make you a completely new creation. I'm going to put my spirit in you and you will walk in my statutes, not because you're living by the law and struggling and straining to do it, but it's because I'm going to come and plant myself in you. I'm going to plant myself in you because that's the reason why you've gone down that road. He also gives another analogy to the new creation in Ezekiel 37, which most of us are familiar with, verses 1 through 14, when this is the dry bones, Ezekiel talking to the dry bones, right? The verse, Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. I just want to say that's a really good answer when God asks you questions. That's what you do. When he asks you a question, you just say to him, Lord God, you know. That's a really good answer. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath. And this breath is the spirit of God. This is the spirit of God, the breath, to enter into you and you shall live. What did Jesus talk about in John chapter 3 when he says those who are born of the spirit, right? They move. You can't even tell where they're going. They're like the wind, right? This is the breath of God. I will put my sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is us, folks. This is us, the picture of us in the Old Testament. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. We are the spiritual Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. What? Jesus opened the graves. The people came out. O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord God. Amen. So all of this, so Ezekiel is one who had a vision of the fact that there was going to be a new creation. There was going to be new people. There was going to be these dead bones, right, are going to be made to live because the Spirit of God was going to come upon them. The breath of God was going to come in them. And they would be an army set aside for the purposes of God. And that's who we are. And it's very interesting because the Jews didn't understand that there was going to be a church age. They just thought that all this was going to happen and Jesus was going to sit on the throne, but they didn't realize the church age. And this is, we are in the church age, and the church age is actually the mystery of the, and that's in the Bible. It's talked about as the mystery. We are the mystery. So Ezekiel, when he talks about, he goes through all of that, and then he talks about bringing the captives back, right? The captives are going to come back. And what's very interesting is right after this, starting, he talks about a couple of other nations, but starting in chapter 40 of Ezekiel, he starts talking about the fact of this new temple. And so an angel basically takes him up into heaven and starts showing him these plans of what's called Ezekiel's temple. Now, Ezekiel's temple, as far as I could find, has never really been built. So there's a couple of theories about it. Some people believe that Ezekiel's temple is going to be the temple that's here during the millennium, which is possible. My only question is Ezekiel's temple does include, it has places for animal sacrifices. And after Christ is manifested, why would we need animal sacrifices, right? But I'm not a scholar in that area. But the other thing is people also talk about is potentially being the temple, because the Jews, before Jesus' return, the Jews in Israel are going to build a temple, right? That's one of the things. And the thing is that, you know, as I've been hearing about this, like they have all the things together to start building a temple. Like there, it's already being planned out in Israel to rebuild this temple and to install sacrifices again. And that's a sign of Jesus returning. So I don't know, maybe it's Ezekiel's temple. Who knows? But Ezekiel saw this temple, and much like Moses, when Moses went up on the mountain and he got the dimensions of the tabernacle, it's the same with Ezekiel. He got all these dimensions of how to lay out this temple. So the interesting point is we're talking about people who are born again. We're talking about people who are the breath of God inside of them, right? Spirit filled, all of this. And what's coming here is the next thing he does is builds a temple. And he talks in there about the importance of purity and holiness, right? In this temple. And so, we're called, right, to be pure and holy because Christ has made us pure and holy. So there's all of this. So we know at least the temple points to Jesus, because every temple of the one true living God points to Jesus, and it also points to us, right? Because we are the temple of the Most High God. So he goes through and he talks about this temple. So I want to go to Ezekiel 47. There's only 48 chapters in Ezekiel, so this is the end. This is kind of the culmination of the book of Ezekiel. So it says in verse 47, again, this angel was kind of giving him the grand tour. It says, he brought me back to the door of the temple. So he brought Ezekiel back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Now, this is interesting because other Old Testament prophets prophesied about the temples with water coming out of them, okay? And in Joel 3:18, it says, it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine. We talked about that when we talked about the wedding at Cana. The hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Zechariah talked about this, 13:1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 14:8 says, in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both the summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be the king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. In Revelation chapter 22, when it talks about the new temple coming down from heaven and being on the earth, Revelation 22:1 says, he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then we know Jesus himself in John chapter 7 said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see that there's this river of life, this river of living water that is going to flow. And so it speaks about it coming from the temple, right? Christ is the temple. An interesting point too is what happened. They pierced his side, and what came out? Blood and water came out, right? So we can even see that here. So Ezekiel 47:2. Now I'm going to read the rest of this section, verses 2 through 12, and then I'm going to go back through it, because I just want you to get the whole picture here. So starting in verse 2, it says, he brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running on the right side. Again, the east side is where the Messiah would come in. That's the east side. The north and south are where people go in and out, but the east side is where the Messiah comes in. It says, when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Engedi, They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So this is what I know that the Lord was saying when he said to me, when I realized we were at 4700 Emperor Boulevard, right? And that the significance, like you had gotten the 5114, Dawn, and the 47, he was like, this is what he's calling us to as a church. And I mean, just not us, I mean, the body of Christ, right? I mean, it's just, I don't want to set us as special, right? But we need to know what he's saying to us. And the first thing is, there's this water that flows. There's a river of his presence, right? There's a river of his presence. And it's a river of life. So his life, the Zoe life of God, contains everything in it. It contains. So what is in that river? It's truth. It's the word. It's love. It's his presence. It's intimacy. It's health. It's wholeness. It's restoration. Everything of the kingdom of God, everything that's true, right, is in that river, right? And the thing is, he's inviting us into that river. Like, how deep do you want to go? How deep do you want to go? Because you can go ankle deep, right? But you know, when you're ankle deep in water, you're pretty much still in control. Like ankle deep water, you can be going against the flow of ankle deep water and you can still pretty much maintain yourself, right? A really strong river. So do we want to be ankle deep? And this is us individually, but it's us corporately as well. Do we want to be ankle deep? And I want to say that, you know, I think this also represents different areas of our life. There's some areas of your life that you might be waist deep, right? But other areas of your life that you're just ankle deep. Like, you know, I'm saying that there's it's not all one. It's there's different areas. And you know, there's some areas that you may be ankle deep and I'm waist deep. And there's areas that you may be fully in and I'm still only ankle deep, right? It's not for us to start looking around and comparing ourselves, right? It's just to understand that he's calling us into deeper levels. And if you're ankle deep right now and you're going towards knee deep, like he's just as excited as if you were waist deep and going for the full thing. Like all he cares is that you're making progress. All he cares about is the fact that you're willing to go deeper than you are now, right? So it's not about measuring, but it's really saying, listen, are we willing to come into the river in a deeper way? Are we willing to go deeper into him in intimacy, deeper into the word, deeper into understanding his presence? All of those airy aspects of our lives, are we willing to really surrender to his love for us? Are we really willing to just let go and really believe that we know that he really does love us, that it really is unconditional, that the word, when the word says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that doesn't change based on my behavior today? Like, can we totally surrender to the truth of his word and allow that to just wash over us? Remember, how does he sanctify us? He sanctifies us with the cleansing of the washing of the water of the word. Right, it's the water that cleanses us. You know, when we had our meeting yesterday for the men's and women's group, you know, one of the people was saying, and I mean, I wholeheartedly agree, it's all of us were saying, you know, I realize I cannot fix myself. If you've hung around the Lord long enough, you've realized you cannot change yourself. That what changes you is going into the water. What changes you is worship, going deeper into worship, deeper into meditation of the word. It's keeping our eyes on him. It's going deeper into his presence. That he changes us. All we do is show up. It's us just showing up and being willing and willing to go deeper into those places. You know, I think about it too from a standpoint of our lives. Like, a lot of times what we do is, okay, Lord, you can have this area of my life, I'm willing to go waist deep, you know, but this area of my life, you know, you can't have that, right? So it's like our marriages. Are we willing to really surrender our marriages to God, right? Are we willing to surrender our finances to God? Are we willing to surrender our jobs to God? Are we willing to surrender our other covenant relationships to God? Because maybe you're not someone who's married, but you have covenant relationships, right, with people. And are we willing, I'm talking to myself too, willing to really surrender that relationship over and say, maybe there's an area of our life that's really been a mess and you've been kind of like keeping it under wraps, right? right? But the Lord's like, no, bring it out. Bring it out, because when you have an area in your life that's in darkness, shame is ruling and reigning, and the enemy is ruling and reigning. And sometimes it seems really painful to take it out into the light, but that's where God can heal it, right? When you can finally come out and say, listen, this area is really a mess, right? And God can help. But you have to be willing to say, I'm not going to live with this darkness anymore. I'm not going to just stay ankle deep in this area. I'm willing to go deeper in whatever areas you want. And even though at times, when you first do it, it really seems kind of painful, but the freedom on the other side is just awesome, right? There's freedom on the other side. So I believe that what he's saying to us as a church, in our individual lives and corporately, how deep do you want to go? How deep do we want to go? Because the depth that we're willing to go impacts what he can do in the world. So we see here, it became a river that we couldn't cross, right? So verse 6, so son man, have you seen this? And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When he returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side, the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Do you remember when we talked about last week about the fact that in the throne room, right, there was a sea of glass, right? But the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and it was tumultuous, right? And we said that was the beast comes up out of there, the harlot sits on those waters, and that those waters represented what? The peoples and the nations, right? So this river of living water that comes out of the temple, which is Jesus, it's us, right, going out there. It's us corporately, and it comes out of us individually. Wherever this water flows, it brings healing, right? So it brings healing, and that's what we carry, right? It brings healing. It brings healing. The presence of God, the life of God, when you allow it to flow in your life, if you yield to it, it will bring healing. And he is a God that wants to restore every single aspect of our lives, right? It's innate in the presence. It's in the river. Just get in the river. It's in the river. So he says, verse 9, it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by from Engedi to Englam. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Well, what did Jesus tell Peter, right? Peter was a fisherman. He says, come, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So that wherever this river goes, you have fishermen. It's almost like evangelism, right? It's fishermen throwing nets into the water and pulling out, bringing salvation, right? Bringing in a crop, bringing in the harvest, right? Bringing in the harvest because the river of life has flown, and everywhere it touches, it's bringing healing. And so now we, the fishermen, are bringing in the harvest for the Lord. Amen? Amen. So he says, verse 11, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. When we stay isolated from the flow, right? When you say, people can stay isolated from the flow and not get in the river, and that it will dry up. But we can also have areas of our lives that we keep isolated from the Lord, and they dry up, not in a good way, right? We want to be completely open so the water can flow wherever it, like, don't make any area of your life a swamp or a cistern, right? Every area of your life, you want to say, Lord, flow, 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 flow. And I don't care if it looks messy for a while. I'm willing to let it look messy for a while because, you know, when there's a wound, it takes some while to flush out the wound, and it looks kind of ugly at first, but what does it bring eventually? It brings health. It brings wholeness. It brings healing. So it's, again, we don't want to have any areas that are isolated, that are independent. Verse 12, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Does your water flow from the sanctuary? Does your water flow from the sanctuary? Because that's the water that we need to live on, is the water that flows from the sanctuary. It's a sanctuary of our hearts, sanctuary of his presence, sanctuary of intimacy within, sanctuary of the word. But the water that we live on must flow from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So along this river, right, there's these trees. And these trees have an impact. Well, if we go to, we are those trees. We're the river, we're the trees. We're a lot of things. Let's go to Isaiah 61. This is the scripture that Jesus used when he stood up in the synagogue to introduce himself. They didn't take it very well. Right? They didn't take it very well. Okay, but Isaiah 61, Jesus got up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So if you've invited the Lord into your life, which we all have, hopefully we all have, this is what he does for us, right? He preaches good tidings. He heals the brokenhearted. He proclaims liberty. He sets us free from captivity. That's what he does. It says, "And the day of vengeance of our God, which is coming, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." This is what we are. This is going that river, there are trees, right? And we are the planting of the Lord. We are the trees of righteousness. And so as the trees of righteousness, what are we doing? The planting of the Lord. Why? That he may be glorified. And they, who? The trees of righteousness. This is what we do. When we allow the river, right, the stream that's coming, the river that comes from the throne of God, when we are trees and we're planted by that river that comes from the sanctuary, and our roots go deep into the ground. They go deep into the ground through worship, right? They go deep into the ground through study of his word. They go deep into the ground, and when they go deep into the ground, they're taking water from that river, right? And then they're trees of righteousness, and we saw that there's healing in that. What does they do? Verse 4, that we rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations. This is talking about us. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Who are we? We are the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. The people should look at us and see, man, you are the priests of the Lord. You are the servants of the Most High God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, how many people have shame over their past? Instead of shame, you shall have double honor. When Christ comes into your life, the shame gets wiped away, and instead you have double honor because of what he's done. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. They were offering, you know, broken animals that were lame and stuff instead of offering their best. I will direct their work in truth. He directs our work in truth. I will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, for they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. This is us. And then God says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Well, the person says, Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. The garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. We are covered in the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring before all the nations. This is what happens when we allow ourselves to be by the river of living water and get our sustenance from him. And when we choose to go deep in it, it's again, our fruit will be food. our fruit, the fruit from our lives. So it's not, I'm not straining and struggling to try to meet people's needs and to bless people, right? No, because we have planted ourselves by the river of living water, and because we have accessed that and it flows within us, our roots go deep. And from that place, fruit just happens. Fruit just happens. We have stuff to give because the fruit, because God's spirit is inside of us and we've yielded to that. And fruit is just a natural byproduct. I'm not straining to have fruit. It just, the fruit just appears. It just appears. Why? Because we're planted deep in the ground and we're drawing from the river of living water that comes from the sanctuary. Right? And that place, and it sustains us. And then the leaves are for healing. That this is, again, you know, we have the fullness of the Spirit. We're born again. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We have the fullness of all that Jesus walked in, right, in access to. And so the natural byproduct is also leaves. The leaves are on us to just for people to be healed. Again, I'm not putting tremendous effort into that. People come and just receive healing because we are walking in that fullness, right? And again, we're not all there, but we're moving towards that. This is the mark that God has for us. This is what He's calling us to. Amen. So I just really felt like this is what He had for our church. So you know, when I look at this, again, we can't change ourselves. What we're doing is we're yielding our life to Him. We're loving Him and allowing Him to love us. Because we cannot in our own strength change ourselves. John chapter 4, verses 13, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and He said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Right? And this is the water that He has given us. And again, I believe as a church that He's saying to us, listen, there's great promises that and potential that He has for us, but you know, God's not responsible to fulfill our potential. We are. You know, He can give prophetic words about us. He can give a target that He wants us to aim for, but that only happens as we cooperate with Him and we yield to Him and we allow Him to bring us into that full potential, right? It's our yielding to that. And again, it's a yielding like we were talking about before, where I'm not struggling and straining to make something happen. I'm just yielding to Him, and in my relationship with Him, we get transformed, and that transformation is what brings about the fruit that He was looking for. So many prophetic words... Like, we don't work to fulfill them. What we do is we pursue God. We pursue our relationship with Him. We follow Him day by day, and He fulfills that. Right? Sometimes we get ahead of God. We try to do things in our own strength. But it's not about that. It's about we've been planted by the rivers of living water. How far, how deep do we each want to go? And again, wherever you are, just the motion of going deeper is a blessing to Him. Maybe your prayer time gets deeper. Maybe you're somebody who feels called to fasting. Maybe you want to pray in the Spirit more. I mean, praying in the Spirit to me is one of the most powerful ways to get yourself out of the way and let God do His work. That's what I love about praying in the Spirit, because it's like, you need to get me out of the way because I'll overthink this. So, and don't give me revelation right now because I'll mess it up. Let's just pray. Let's just me pray, right? And by the power of praying in the Spirit, like in your own time with the Lord, the Holy Ghost is just working, and He's cleaning out nooks and crannies, and He's bringing truth to life of things He wants you to look at. And maybe He tells you, listen, you need to work on this area of your life. You know, Pastor Randy and I, when we went to Bible college, one of the things early on the Lord showed me is that it's like a tier He was building, and He said to me, the first tier, of course, was my own relationship with the Lord. Like, I needed to develop my own personal relationship with the Lord, not outside of my husband, just me. But He said to me, I want to build something on you and Randy, but I cannot do that until your marriage is godly. Because I'm going to build on you first, but the next level is your relationship. And so what we did, when we were out there, is we went to our pastor. We asked for marital counseling. We went through marital counseling. We went through, we got some really good books and that to help us as well. But I'll tell you, Keep Your Love On is the best book there ever was about relationships, ever, ever, ever. So that's been the thing that's probably think impacted us the most. But this was, so for us, this was kind of an area that was not good, right? And you kind of didn't want to look at it, right? But it was like, no, the Lord's like, you need to look at this because I can't build anything on you if this is a mess. And we need to bring, that's what I mean. Like if there's areas of your life that aren't working, you need to bring it to the Lord. Don't hide it, my gracious. And if we as a church can't support each other and help each other through the areas in our life that aren't working, then we might as well just go home, right? I mean, everybody has stuff that they're working on, and we need to have a place where it's safe for us to come together and say, hey, listen, this area of my life isn't working. And I need help, and be safe enough that we're not going to judge anyone, but we say, no, come, let's look at this together. Let's work through it. Let's help us. What does the word say, right? Get good resources to help us work through that, because this is what we're called to be brothers and sisters and help each other along the way. So anyway, so we went through that, and that was tremendous help for us. But I believe if we had ignored that and we had gone forward with that, the Lord would have stopped his plans because we would have been a mess. You can't give people what you don't have. You can't. And how can I counsel other people in marriage if we haven't walked through that self ourselves, right? And we don't know what the challenges are and all of that. So that was something that we walked through. And now it's really something. I joke with the Lord, with Randy, because the Lord has us, you know, continuing to do marriage counseling with people and premarital counseling with people. And I said to him, I just think it's because the Lord wants us to keep going through this material until we finally get it. So we're getting better and better. But even in that, you know, when you start learning stuff, like, it's all a bunch of pieces, right? And it takes time to integrate that all into your life and change the way you think and how you react. I mean, we're all in a process, folks. We are in a process, and we need to give ourselves grace and each other grace to walk through this. You know, Paul said that in Philippians 3, like, not that I have attained. But at least, like Andrew Womack says, you know, I haven't gotten there, but praise God I've left, okay? I'm not where I was, right? I've left the shoreline, and I'm moving along. But we're all a work in progress, but we have the same goal. We have the same goal. And this is all a part of this river. Because this river, if we immerse ourselves in this river, one of the things it's going to do, if you immerse yourself, is it's going to run into the areas that are a challenge. But let that water flow. Flush it out. Let it work. Let it cleanse you. Let it bring that area into righteousness and holiness and purity. Because that's what you were designed for. You were designed to have an area that can, every area, part of it can be an offering to God. That there's nothing that you're ashamed of. That every piece of it can be offered to God without any, I mean, God, we want to be transparent, right? We want to be able to transparent with each other and with the Lord. And I believe that's part of what he's talking about. So I believe, you know, in talking about this, he's calling us to be an Ezekiel, you know, I mean, a New Testament, Ezekiel 47 church, right? Where the water flows, where we go deeper in it with the Lord and we become the trees along the bank. Another couple of scriptures the Lord gives me repeatedly for this church is Isaiah 44:4. He says, they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. That's another scripture. And then he gives me Daniel 2:22. God reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. So again, I really felt like this was what the Lord had for our church. This is what he's calling us to. And what he's, you know, he's planted us here in this place, and it's just a matter of how deep do we want to go? How deep do we want to go individually? How deep we want to do corporately, so that we can be those trees, right, planted by the river, and we can also have that river flowing from us wherever we go, so that their people are healed, whether it's physically healed, mentally healed, emotionally healed, whatever it is, we're connecting them to the flow of the river, because that's where the healing is. We connect them to the flow of the river, because in ourselves we can't heal anybody, right? But it's the flow of the river of God through us that brings health and wholeness and healing. And healing is in all aspects of our lives. Let me pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your word for us. And Lord, I just speak that You know, we lift ourselves up, Lord. We cannot do this in our own strength. We are completely dependent on you. But we thank you, Lord, that you look at us and you see that this is what you've called us to, and you trust us enough to impart this to us. And then you help us along the way, Lord, to achieve this. Lord, we can attain these areas that you have for us. So, Lord, we just surrender to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this word. We thank you for entrusting us with this word. And, Lord, we just commit to each one of us, wherever we're at, to just go deeper in you so that we can be sustained by the rivers of living water from the sanctuary and bring forth fruit that testifies to who you are so that you may receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.